Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7. We were just finishing this chapter in our study as we ended last Lord's Day morning, just looking at the last three or four verses in it. I believe we spoke about verse 58. That only leaves a couple of verses left, and we'll get into chapter 8 this morning. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts, I thought, was a good study. I learned a great deal from it, and I hope you did as well. Stephen, on this occasion, remember, standing before the Sanhedrin Council. He has given a defense of himself, but as we studied from this chapter, we recognize that he didn't as much as defend himself as he did bring condemnation down upon the unbelieving Jews who sat on the Sanhedrin Council, because they were simply like their forefathers, their ancestors in times past. They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, and they always resisted God's will, and they had done so even at this present time as they resisted the will of God that was being spoken through him. In verse 58, it says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." They cast him out of the city because, according to the law of Moses, one was to be stoned outside the city. We talked about that some last Lord's Day morning, and you can go and listen to that recording on our website at valleygrovechurchofchrist.com. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We spoke about him being referred to as a young man on this occasion, later become known as the Apostle Paul. He was a young man. The phrase "young man" as reference to somebody during this particular period of time, anywhere from 20 years of age to 40 years of age. So we simply do not know at what age Saul was at this particular period of time. But evidently he must have been of an age to where he had a great deal of influence, because we recognize and realize that he went along with, he consented to what was taking place on this occasion, the stoning of Stephen. Verse 59 of Acts 7, "And they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" In this verse, Stephen refers, of course, or Luke does, as he records this occasion, he refers to Jesus as God. Did you note that? "As they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" He's calling on God in prayer, but he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He makes Jesus, the Lord Jesus, out to be divine on this occasion, just as he had in his remarks to the Sanhedrin Council, as he saw the vision of the Lord standing at the right hand of God. He was deity, and of course he brings that out in this statement, Luke does. In Acts 7, in verse 60, the last verse of the chapter, "And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That is, he died. He passed from this life. Are there any questions or comments regarding our study of chapter 7 before we'll go into chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I want to read from the New King James Version. Let's just read the first 8 verses. I hope to get through, if I can speak fast enough, to about verse 25 this morning. If we do not, that'll be all right as well. Acts 8, beginning in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is, to the death of Stephen, Acts 8 and in verse 1. He was consenting, that is, he gave his approval to that which was taking place on this occasion. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. I want you to note the word great. Not just a persecution arose, but a great persecution. That means it was remarkable. It was out of the ordinary. It was great in magnitude or degree. And we don't perhaps comprehend and understand what that persecution involved, but since they had just stoned Stephen to death, many, perhaps, others were put to death as well, even though the text does not tell us. But I think with that word, great persecution, it indicates that that is a great possibility, that that perhaps happened on this occasion. The church which was at Jerusalem, literally in Jerusalem, that's where the church was located, local congregation of saints meeting in the city of Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, the regions of Judea and Samaria. And Judea, of course, was a Roman province of which Jerusalem was located. Samaria was the province just north of that, remember. The Christians from the city of Jerusalem were dispersed then, scattered because of this persecution, except the apostles. Now, we're not told why the apostles remained in the city of Jerusalem with this great persecution going on, but they were under direction of the Holy Spirit at this time, and perhaps they remained in the city because of direction that they were given by the inspiration of God. We simply do not know why they remained, but others scattered and dispersed because of the persecution. Why was that? Well, in order to save their life. In order to save their life. We'll see later on, of course, that this Saul of Tarsus, this who became known later as the Apostle Paul, would even go as far away as Damascus to bring Christians back to stand trial and to be imprisoned and some to be put to death, no doubt. Acts 8 and in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Devout men, pious men, reverent men, those who had respect for God. Men, of course, is a near. It wasn't women carrying him to his burial. It's a near. It means adult males in the Greek. So devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. There's that word great again. Remarkable. Out of the ordinary. Great degree of lamentation, mourning, wailing. And the word involves even during this particular period of time the beating of breast. That is, they were a great mourning over what had happened to Stephen. Evidently, he was a man who was highly esteemed among the people. Remember, he was one of those who were originally chosen back in chapter 6 to take care of the Grecian widows. Acts 8 and in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He made havoc. That is, he laid waste to. He tried to destroy the church. That's the idea. To bring destruction to it. To bring ruin to it. So he laid waste to it. He made havoc of it. His intention was to wipe it out. And he entered every house, dragging off, seizing, leading people away by force, and committing them to prison. Did they commit them to prison for the purpose of, you know, staying there the rest of their life? No, they committed them to prison. It was a place they were held. They were simply held in confinement until they stood trial. Stood trial for what? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the preaching of the gospel. And what would they do? Well, they would be dragged before their synagogues or before the Sanhedrin Council, and no doubt many of them would be condemned as Stephen was, would perhaps be put to death. No doubt they were given the opportunity to deny Christ before men, but because Saul of Tarsus is making havoc of the church and trying to destroy it, no doubt many were put to death. Acts 8 and in verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Those who were dispersed because of the persecution. They went everywhere preaching, that is proclaiming, evangelizing, telling the good news, preaching the gospel. That's what the word preaching here means. Proclaiming or declaring the good news. Therefore they went everywhere. They were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. The word, of course, is the word of God. It is the content of what they preached. It was the gospel that was being preached, the word of God. Acts 8 and in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip was also, like Stephen, one of those seven that was originally chosen to take care of the needy Grecian widows. Acts chapter 6 and in verse 5. He's later called an evangelist in Acts 21 and in verse 8. So this is the Philip that is under consideration. He went down to the city of Samaria. Now you might be reading from a text that said he went down to a city in Samaria instead of the city of Samaria. Well, which one is correct? Well, we do not know, because some of the Greek texts have the city of Samaria. Some Greek texts have a city in Samaria. So it doesn't matter where he went. We simply know he went to the Roman province of Samaria. But the exact city where he went, we do not know. Now some suppose the original should be a city in Samaria, because supposedly the historians tell us at this particular time, though the city of Samaria existed, it was called by another name. Another name, Sebaste, the August City, named after Augustus Caesar. There was actually a temple to him in the city at this particular period of time. So the original city of Samaria that we go back and read about in the Old Testament was named Sebaste at this time. And so they say, the historians tell us, that the original text, a city in Samaria, is perhaps what's under consideration. Whether it is or not, we simply do not know. But they went down to a city in Samaria, or the city of Samaria, and they preached Christ to them. Well, I thought they preached the word in the previous verse. They preached the word. They preached the gospel. They preached the word of God. To preach Christ is to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. It all refers to the same thing. But when they preached Christ, they preached him as the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what it has reference to. Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's what they were proclaiming in their message. Remember, at this time, that's what the Jews were waiting on. They were waiting on the Messiah to come. And so he had come. And now they were preaching the fact that he had come in the man Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 8 and in verse 6. Acts 8 and verse 6. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The multitude, that is, and this is something you might want to note, and the multitudes. Note the plural of that. Sometimes the word multitudes is translated crowds. So there's more than one crowd under consideration, more than one multitude under consideration. And so I want to suggest to you that what is mentioned here took place on more than one occasion. And the multitudes, or crowds with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. As Philip would preach Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, crowds would be there, a crowd of people. He would go somewhere else in Samaria, and another crowd he would preach to them. So as he went through the region of Samaria preaching the Christ, crowds would hear this message that was being preached. And so the multitudes with one accord, that is, they were unanimous. They were one man. They were without dissent. They heeded the things. They paid close attention to the things spoken by Philip. They gave serious consideration to those things spoken by Philip. Note this, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, how did Philip perform miracles? Well, back in chapter 6 and in verse 3, remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Literally full of the Spirit Holy. That means he had the power of the Holy Spirit to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. So, on this occasion, he confirmed the message that he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, performing signs, miracles, and wonders. And so no wonder the people heeded, gave special attention and careful attention to what he was saying. Verse 7 through 9, Acts 8, verse 7 through 9. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So that's some of the miracles that he performed. Acts 8 and verse 8. And there was great joy in that city, great cause of rejoicing because miracles were being performed, the gospel was being preached, and people were being saved. Acts 8 and in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. He practiced sorcery, this individual by the name of Simon. That is, he practiced magic. He employed witchcraft and magic, and he astonished the people. That is, he greatly astounded the people. They were amazed at what he could do. Yes, he was just pulling the wool over their eyes. He claimed to be someone great. He was saying and telling and declaring that he was someone great. He's like many of the charlatans of our time who go about supposedly performing miracles, and they, of course, pull the wool over people's eyes and deceive people. And certainly people ought to be wiser than what they are, but some will believe what they think they see and claim it to be the great power of God being exercised. But he was simply exercising magic on this occasion, sorcery. And, of course, the people were deceived by him. And they took up with him, you might say. They became followers of his because they believed his claim because of the magic that he was performing. Acts 8 and verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. They held firmly to him. They believed in him. They adhered to him. They followed him. Word heed, there's different from that we just saw in verse 6. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, from the least, pertaining to those who are low in status in society, even to the greatest, those who are great in status in society. So even those who were low in status to those who were great, they had been deceived by this man, and they thought he had the great power of God being exercised by him. Acts 8, verse 11 and 12. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. That's why they heeded him. That's why they followed him. That's why they adhered to him, held to him. Why? Because he had astonished them. He had astounded them. He had amazed them with his sorceries, with his magic for a long time. Verse 12, Acts 8. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now I thought in the context that those who were scattered to disperse preached the word. I thought they preached Christ. Here, there, Philip preaches the things concerning the kingdom of God. All of those things are synonymous. To preach Christ is to preach the kingdom of God, is to preach the word of the Lord. All of those things being synonymous, just a different idea being presented by each one of them. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the name here is put for the person. So Philip was preaching the things concerning or regarding the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Now it had come, and Philip was preaching it. But he was also preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And so when he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the name doesn't refer to authority here. It has reference to the person of Jesus Christ. He was preaching about Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Goes back in the context where he was preaching Christ. But note this. But when they believed Philip, he was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now I want you to take that to Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what was being preached on this occasion. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So we see that the great commission that was given to the apostles being carried out here on this occasion by Philip in the preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the person Jesus Christ, and men and women, two different words in the Greek, men and women, male and female. They believe the gospel, and they responded in belief of that gospel in baptism. That is, they were immersed and had their sins washed away. Acts 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Then Simon himself also believed. Simon recognized that the signs, miracles, and wonders that were being performed by Philip on this occasion was much different from the magic that he was engaging in and the sorcery that he was engaging in. He also believed the message that was being presented. Now, you might pick up some denominational commentaries today that say that this Simon wasn't a Christian. It's easy to find them on the market. But he was a Christian. He believed, and he responded in that belief in baptism. He became a child of God on this occasion. Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He was immersed in water for the remission of his sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. He was saved. He became a child of God. He believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. That is, he did what the people had done with him. He had a close association with Philip. That is, he followed him. You might say he became an adherent of his and was amazed. He was astounded as well. Amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. The miracles, that is, literally the powers, meaning the mighty deeds that he was performing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the signs, events which have some kind of special meaning. We've seen that word over and over again. Remember, miracles were the same as signs. Both of them were performed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they were each for a different purpose. A miracle is not a sign, and a sign is not a miracle. Remember, a sign points to something. It has some kind of special meaning. Sometimes when signs are performed, we have to look at the context to see what the special meaning of that sign was. And so miracles and signs are different. All signs are indeed miracles, but all miracles are not signs. And the healing of a lame man may simply be a miracle in and of itself. It may be a sign of something else. The walking on water by Jesus was indeed a miracle, and it was a sign. The feeding of the 5,000 was indeed a miracle, but it was a sign. John 20, verse 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus performed those signs to cause people to believe. It pointed to his deity. So on this occasion, Philip performed both miracles and signs. Acts 8 and in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they received the word of God. But note this, before we talk about that, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Remember, at the persecution of Saul, who made havoc of the church, the saints in Jerusalem were scattered. They were dispersed and went everywhere preaching the word, but the apostles remained there. Again, we do not know why, but they did. And now the apostles learn what is taking place in the region of Samaria. Word gets back to them. So they heard, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They had received the word of God. They had received the word of the Lord earlier in the context. That's the word that was being preached. The gospel. The good news about the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. When they had received the word, What does it mean that they had received the word? Well, they had believed it and they had responded to it in obedience. As in Acts 2 in verse 41. They had received the word and they had responded to it in obedience. We see it as well in other places in Acts as well. When one receives the word, he believes it and he responds to it in obedience. They sent Peter and John to them. Now, the reason Peter and John was sent was for the purpose of imparting spiritual gifts. We're not told that directly, but by implication from the verses that follow in verse 14 through 16, that's what we learn. So here we have, that is, the scriptures teach by implication. Luke just doesn't come right out and say, well, Peter and John was sent in order to impart spiritual gifts. No, we get that. It is implied from the text. And so the implication of the text is that when the apostles in Jerusalem learned that the people of Samaria had become obedient to the gospel, there were Christians produced in the region of Samaria, then they sent Peter and John down there for the purpose of imparting spiritual gifts to them, because remember, the apostles were the ones who had the ability to impart spiritual gifts. No one else had that ability through the laying on of hands, only the apostles. And that's the implication as well. If others had that ability, such as Philip, who could work miracles and signs, why couldn't he impart spiritual gifts? Well, he could not. So the implication is that only the apostles could, and that's why Peter and John were sent. Acts 8 in verse 15, who, referring back to Peter and John, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Prayed for them, that is, they prayed for them, they prayed on their behalf, that they might receive, in order to receive, for the purpose of receiving. Prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit as a person, here's that phrase again, that they might receive Spirit wholly. Literally in the Greek, that's what it is. Now, we've seen that several times. We'll see it again in verse 17, 18, and 19. It's not the Holy Spirit in the Greek text. It's Spirit Holy, that they might receive Spirit Holy. Now, the Holy Spirit is certainly behind it, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is under consideration. It is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are being imparted on this occasion. So the apostles, by the laying on of hands, are not imparting the person, the Holy Spirit. They're imparting spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. We'll see that in the context as we go on. Before we go on, any questions or comments up to this point? I know I'm going kind of fast, but most of you are familiar with this section of text. Acts 8 and in verse 16. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For, note that little Greek conjunction, for, gives a reason for the previous statement. Well, what was that? Well, Peter and John came down to the city of Samaria, and they prayed for the Christians in Samaria on their behalf that they might receive Spirit Holy, that is, gifts of the Holy Spirit. For, here's the reason why they came down and prayed that they might receive Spirit Holy, gifts of the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. Fallen upon them. That is to give them qualities or abilities. Understood as something falling upon them. We'll see this again in Acts 10 and verse 44, Acts 11 and verse 15. When the Holy Spirit falls upon one, he gives them qualities or abilities to perform some kind of signs, miracles, or wonders. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized, they had only been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. In, if you have a pencil, you might want to circle that little word. They had only been baptized in, that little preposition literally into. They had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. The name, again, like it was earlier, is put for the person. The person was under consideration in verse 12. The person of the Lord Jesus is under consideration here. So they were baptized into the Lord Jesus. They were immersed into the Lord Jesus. Now that's in harmony with many other passages of Scripture as well. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26, 27. Acts 8 in verse 17. Then they laid hands on them. They, of course, Peter and John, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on who? Well, the people in Samaria who had believed and responded in baptism in obedience to the gospel. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't receive the person of the Holy Spirit. How could man impart the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, he couldn't impart the person of the Holy Spirit, but they could impart spiritual gifts. But the apostles were just agents. They were just the medium through which this was taking place. Actually, the gifts of the Holy Spirit weren't being imparted by the apostles. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were being imparted by whom? God, the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit was giving them gifts. The apostles wasn't giving them gifts. The apostles had prayed that they might receive these gifts. And so the apostles laid hands on them. The apostles did not determine which individual got which gift or who got a gift. The apostles did not have that power. The Holy Spirit determined that. The apostles were simply the agent. The apostles laid hands on, and the Holy Spirit imparted those gifts through the hands of the apostles. Look with me, if you're not familiar with this, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just begin reading at verse 1. Read very quickly. This concerns the imparting of spiritual gifts, the distributing of spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. For you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries by the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, note this, to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, note this, by or through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge, by or through the same Spirit. To another faith, by or through the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit is doing this. The apostles are simply the agent. The agent. As they lay hands on the Christians in the region of Samaria, the Holy Spirit distributes certain gifts. The apostles were simply the agents through which the Holy Spirit distributed these gifts. The Holy Spirit knew who needed what gift and who could use what gift and what the early church needed during this particular period of time. Acts 8 and in verse 18. Acts 8 and in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." So verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, how were spiritual gifts imparted? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But it says through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Again, the phrase, the Spirit Holy was given. Not the person of the Holy Spirit, but gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. Then he offered them money. You can almost see Simon standing there with a bag of coins. A bag of coins, literally money here, is in the plural. Perhaps he had a bag of coins or silver coins in his hand or stuck them out and offered them money to purchase this gift, saying, "Give me this power, give me this power. Also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Give me this power." Now, who had this power? The apostles had this power to impart these gifts. This power was given to them on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, he was going to misuse it.
He was going to make money.
Right. He was going to misuse it. We'll see that in the context. So give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase again, may receive the Spirit holy. Not the Spirit holy, but just literally the Spirit holy. That is, receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter could see, or Simon could see, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, evidently these who received gifts exercised those gifts. He could see that something had taken place. You probably could not see, as a gift was imparted, that anything actually happened to the person when the gifts were imparted. We don't read about that in the Scripture anywhere. As, for example, if Peter and John on this occasion laid hands on one and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, you couldn't see an outward manifestation that they suddenly received a gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to exercise that gift in order for it to be seen. And evidently some of the people exercised the gifts, and Simon saw that, so he wanted the ability, he wanted the power to be able to do this. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, "Your money," note this, "perish with you." Perish. Go to ruin with you. Go to destruction with you. Be destroyed with you. Because that was the possibility of Simon on this occasion. He was going to be destroyed or brought to eternal ruin because of condition of his soul. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. The gift of God under consideration has to be the ability to, or power to, impart spiritual gifts, as mentioned in verse 18 and 19. That's the gift of God under consideration. He wanted to purchase the gift of God. Well, the apostles had a gift, and that gift was to be able to impart spiritual gifts. He wanted that gift of God for himself. We're out of time. Didn't get to verse 25. Questions or comments? Bad place to stop, though. Thank you very much. We'll pick up here then, Acts 8 and verse 21, next Lord's Day morning.